Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together this morning just to be fed spiritually and emotionally. If we need the support from one another or the encouragement for one another, we just pray that the Holy Spirit may work on us to just get that this morning from each other. We just pray for the little ones downstairs as they're just finishing up your word in the Old Testament, that they may just hold on to something of value that they've learned through the Old Testament these past few months that they've been going through it. And it's just so neat to be able to see such a good foundation build in these little ones that they can take home with them or take to school with them to just be built upon and be able to be the ones who stand in the gap and stand firm and just have answers that so many little kids probably don't get exposed to or don't have. So we just thank you for the opportunity to allow our little kids to have truth and have Bible doctrine that is real and Bible stories that are real and just things that so many other little kids don't get. We want to just pray for the sick this morning. I know that Melissa's dad, Doug, is in the hospital yet, that the doctors just need to find some answers out, and we just pray that you can give them the wisdom to be able to just figure out what's going on and how to get them balanced back out right and get the fluid away in the correct way. And we just pray for my grandpa also, who's just finishing up the stay in the hospital, that you can get him back on the road to recovery, and just any answers that are looming there that they don't know of what's causing things, just to figure them out. And others that are just readjusting to nursing home life or just different lifestyles or whatever it is, that we all seem to know somebody that has an issue. And we just pray that you can reach down this morning and give them a healing hand, or give them a hand of just that comfort and peace that only you can provide. We just, as we sit here this morning and we feel fortunate and blessed to be able to be here, we know that there's so many people that we wish were here that aren't. And we want to pray for those people this morning too, that they may just feel your pressure of just kind of pushing them to maybe open up and just accept the fact that they need more in this life than what this life's got to offer. They need you, and that the church is the place that they can find it, whether it's here or somewhere else or whatever it may be. We just pray that you can lean on those people this morning, and we just want to pray for our nation, as we always do, and there's more evil being exposed and more truths being exposed, and we just pray that you can bring the consequences to those truths that are being unfolded in front of our eyes that we can't believe. We just pray that you hold those people accountable and you make a change in this nation in the direction that it needs to be, and just to help us stand firm in the truth when we're confronted with things, help our emotions and our egos and our pride not get in the way, but just give us the words to be able to be truthful and encouraging. And we just want to pray for all those families and children that are displaced over in Ukraine and throughout Europe right now. That's just a lot of different things happening. There's child trafficking. There's issues that we don't even think about that happen with that. And we just want to pray that you can protect them children that have nothing to do with this, but are just the result of people's ego and pride and arrogance and just hunger for power and money. And these kids have nothing to do with that. So we just pray that you can just protect them. And I just again ask that the Holy Spirit, you may just take this building over this morning up here and downstairs. If there's anything that needs to be cleared, just please clear it. If there's anything that needs to be stirred, just please stir it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we didn't quite get finished up last week in where we wanted to, so we're going to pick up in verse 10. I'll read verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, do it in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We had our first men/women's night last night, and it was good. It was encouraging. It was fun to just bounce things off one another. It was kind of more of an open forum type things where we were able to talk and go through things. And as the Holy Spirit does with everything, it all ties everything together. So some of you that were here last night will have a few things, or we're going to read some things maybe that are familiar from what we learned last night. But it's just encouraging to see how the Holy Spirit ties everything together and makes that all flow and makes that all work. And it's encouraging to the point that maybe you can start to see the big picture that maybe God's beating on our head to try to understand when everything kind of lines up. And that's what's neat about when it says God's word is alive and powerful. It's when you turn on the radio and you hear something on the radio that has direct correlation to maybe what you read in your daily Bible in the morning that have no rhyme or reason to be able to match up. That's the Holy Spirit working. That's what it means when the word of God is alive and powerful, is that it's just the Holy Spirit brings everything together. So it's kind of cool to see that. And I don't think Dad, when he did this last night, I doubt in his mind he thought that it was going to tie into what was going to happen as we go through Colossians here, but it ties in actually really well. So verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So basically, and this is wrapping up last week, but our conduct should match our faith, is what that's saying. Is that how we act should be reflected in what our faith is in. If our faith is in the world, we will act like the world. If our faith is in the Word of God, we then will act out the Word of God. We'll be renewed by the Word of God in our life. So the power that the old life had, and that's a word you need to say, that the old life, it had power over us. It does not have or continually have power over us. If we've laid that aside and that old flesh is gone, we've circumcised that old lifestyle and that lifestyle is gone, it's a had. It's not an old has been, it's had. It's gone, it's over, it's buried, and it's done. So we need to make sure that the power of the old life is a had. It's not a has, because it doesn't need to be continually brought back up. And it is dead. And how do we know that? Is what we read back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, is that I got to find it, and this Bible's too small here. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So like I said, it's gone. It's nailed to the cross. It's done. It's over with. It's not meant to be brought back up. So where do we want to go from there? Where do we want to wrap all this up together with is what does that newness look like? If we buried that, nailed that old sin, that old lifestyle, it was nailed to the cross and it's gone. It's had. It's in the past. It's not current. What does our new lifestyle need to look like? What does that newness in Jesus Christ look like? And that should be something that we all say, what is that newness of my life? What does my life need to look like? When I wake up in the morning, what does that need to look like? If I am a follower of Jesus and I buried that old lifestyle, what does my new life need to look like? And that's kind of what we're going to cover this morning. So we're going to intertwine something that's going to seem odd, but we're going to tie it into what was talked about last night. If you want to hold your place and turn over to the book of Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, in chapter 22. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. So Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash from them, seeing false visions and divining lies from them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Verse 30, I have searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire and my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Verse 30, I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap. The talking about this wall is the faithful people. So picture the wall of all the faithful people, the church, if you will, people like us, that are united in our efforts to resist evil. That's what we're doing as a church. We're here to be united with one another to resist the evil in this world. But what does it say about this wall? That there's a gap in the wall, that there's a hole in the wall. And it was falling apart because there was nobody to lead this people or lead the people because they were getting what? What did it say about the teachings that they were getting? The false teachings. Everything that the world was dragging them into, the false religions, the feel-good, comfortable teachings, the false prophets of saying, well, this is what the Lord says, when it's completely opposite of what the Lord says is true. And what's it doing is it's busting that wall up. Because we as people, if we're here to resist, if we're followers of Jesus and we're united with one another through Jesus Christ, which we are, but yet we start to fall apart because we start to go our own way, we start to believe things of this world, we let that old self reincarnate itself all the time, we don't die to it, we go back to it all the time, which then clouds our vision, clouds our judgment, and allows that wall to start breaking apart until there's a huge gaping hole in that wall. You see where it's going. They attempted to repair the wall with religious rituals and spiritual messages based on their opinions rather than the truth of God's will. Okay? So they're taking their problems and they're trying to fix them with things that are not biblical, things that are not done by the will of God, things that are not done in the truth of God. And we all can sit here and think of examples that we know of and churches that we know of and religions that we know of. See, Satan uses religions for the biggest misconception of Jesus. All Satan did is start twisting religions. Look at all the different religions in this world and all of the different religions in this world that take Jesus Christ away from the answer. There's so many religions that you have to do things. You must do this. You must act this way. You have to live this way. You must do this. You must sacrifice this. You must blah, 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 whatever. And it takes Jesus out of the picture. And what that does by taking Jesus out of the picture, us Christians or followers of Jesus, that hole begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So what do? They throw religion at it. They throw false teachings, they think, and they take whitewash. And they say, we're going to try to paint over this. Wall's breaking down. We're going to start trying to paint over this stuff. We're going to go for a quick, easy fix and just let's slap something on there. How many people do you know of a limestone foundation of a house or a old rock foundation. We've been in a lot of homes that have big boulders for foundations, just huge. They just stack boulders on top and mortared them together and tried to make a foundation out of them. And how many times do you see those old homes that somebody just took something and smeared it on there because the foundation was starting to crack? That smear, that whitewash smear that's put on there is a temporary fix. It's trying to cover up the true problem. The true problem is the foundation is falling apart. Yet we're going to try to take our earthly fixes, our quick fixes, our false religions, our things that seems like they're fun to follow, or our whatever we want to do, and we're going to have a quick, easy fix, and we're going to paint it on that wall. Because we're going to try to fix the problem. We're going to try to hold that wall together. So they attempted to repair the wall with religious rituals and spiritual messages based on their opinions rather than the truth of God's will, which meant their efforts were as worthless as whitewashing, which is only temporary, and it's a very ugly covering of the problem. How many basements have you been in, or how many foundations have you seen where they paint stuff on there and it doesn't match what the foundation should look like? It's a very ugly covering of it. Whitewashing is a very ugly covering of our sin. The root of the problem is sin. The root of the problem of this world, the root of the problem of our issues in our 6 feet, the root of the problem in our foundation and the cracking and the blowing the hole in the wall is sin. It's because we keep reincarnating, we keep resuscitating that, giving it CPR, that old sin, that old lifestyle that we have. So instead of just nailing it to the cross, like it says in Colossians, acknowledging the fact that I'm made new. I don't have to drag that with me everywhere that I go. It's dead. But instead, we just cover it up a little bit because we don't bury it too deep in the sand, because we know the deeper that I bury it, the harder I'm going to have to work to unbury it. So there's an ugly hump in the lawn. It's just like that foundation. I just whitewash it and don't do it correctly. I don't take apart the foundation and reblock it or redo what I need to do. I don't do it correctly, I just do it easy. The people needed to put aside their efforts on fixing the wall. They didn't need to try and smear an instant problem fixer over the top. They needed to stop trying to hide their sin and their old lifestyle. They needed to lay aside their old lifestyle and rebuild the wall, allowing them to stand in and rebuild the gap with the new self, who is being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. He didn't need the whitewash. He needed somebody to stand in the gap to help strengthen and rebuild that wall. That's us. In our life, in the things that we're dealing with, we need to be the ones, knowing that we're renewed by Jesus Christ. We're made new. That old lifestyle is gone. That sin is gone. Be a person that's made new. Stand in the gap. This world is falling apart because people will not stand in the gap. Because people are okay with zoning out. People are okay with just going to the doctor and getting as much medication as they can just to zone off and not worry about the problems. People are okay with being led around by people who have no truth in what the will of God is. People are okay with digging that old self up, pulling it off of the cross, and walking around living a life for this kingdom here on earth, building their kingdom. And that leaves holes everywhere in the wall. And the statistic was 50 how many percent? 56% of Christians, so-called Christians. 56% of Americans today do not believe in the God of this Bible. 56%. I mean, that's unreal. Why is that? Because they have not buried their old self. We continually drag it up. We get trapped in that sin. We get entangled in that fleshly lifestyle that we want to build our kingdom here on earth, which allows what to happen with our wall. You take 56% of the structure out of a wall, and what's going to happen to the wall? It's going to fall. Then you say, okay, out of the 44% that are left, how many of them are real? How many of them are real? Yeah, I believe 44% of Americans believe in the God of this Bible. But out of that 44%, how many people live that way? How many people walk their life that way? We are a rarity. We are the underdog. Is that discouraging? Is that disheartening? No. That tells you there's plenty of people that need to know who Jesus is. And then there's plenty of people who can be encouraged by what you have to share, by the lifestyle that you live, that you can encourage. That means over half the people that you interact with can be encouraged with the information that you hold. So think of that. If I interact with 10 people during the day, 5 to 6 of them probably don't know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. There's plenty to pick from. There's plenty to choose from. It's not a hard job for us to do our job. That's what's cool about it. Is it sad? Yes. But it's encouraging because there's plenty of fruit to be picked. So, religion and feel-good messages all too often act as whitewash. It may look and feel good for a while, but if we don't cut off that old flesh and leave it dead and apply the principle of God's word in our life as new creation, being renewed in Him, we won't be able to stand in the gap and make a difference in those around us. So back to Colossians in verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. There's no distinction in those 44% of people, or 56% of people. There's no distinction in that 56% of people who need to hear who Jesus is. There's no distinction in it. Well, they're a liberal. I'm not going to go talk to them. Well, they're a Republican. I'm not going to go talk to them. Well, they're black. I'm not going to go talk to them. Well, they're a Mexican. I'm not going to go talk to them. There's no distinction. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no distinction in who needs to hear and experience the truth of God's word. Well, yeah, but they're a lesbian or they're gay or they're whatever. I don't want to interact with them. That's not what it says. Whatever verse it is in the Bible where the Pharisees come up and they ask Jesus, why are you dining with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? And he says that it's not the healthy who need a hospital, but it's the sick who need healing in a hospital. The people that are entangled in their sin that we see, but we have such an arrogance in ourselves that we're better than them that we don't then step out and help them or encourage them or give them the truth. It's not our job to be sit in this church every single day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and be around the people that think like us and have our like-mindedness and know the truth of Jesus. That's not our job. This is our R&R. This is when we get back out of the mission field. If we're in the jungle in Vietnam and we're out patrolling looking for the Vietnamese, and we come back and they'd go out from anywhere from 3 to 7 days, they'd go out in groups of 3 to 4 people. And they'd go out and they'd look for the Viet Cong and they'd set up traps, they'd try to gain information, they would do whatever they need to do. Go against hundreds of people in the North Vietnamese army. And yet then they would come back and they'd have their R&R. They'd shut off. Could you imagine what your mind would be is if you know you were in a group, a small group of soldiers that were 3 to 6, 7 guys versus hundreds in an entire army? Do you know what your emotions and the level of high that you would be on to listen, to watch, just what your sensory, what you would be doing? Then you come back to camp, to your safe place, and what do? You relax. That goes down. That's what church is for. Church is the part where we come in together. I love it at Basic with our kids because you have the jocks, you have the nerds, you have the music people, you have the whatever kids. You have all those kids, and they all come in, they take their bags off, and they set them by the door, and it's the coolest picture that they don't even know that they're doing, but they put their bags by the door, and they come in and they sit down. And the jock's talking to the nerd, like they're best friends. The jock's talking to the music kid like they're best friends. Whatever difference that is in the school, whatever way they go, but they drop their bags at the door, and when they're in that room together, they're united with one another. There's no differences between them. And they'll straight up tell us that when they're walking the halls at school, they don't talk to their kids like they do at Basic. They talk like they do at Basic, like they've known each other forever, and they're best friends, yet then when they walk the halls at school, they act like they don't even know each other. But yet what they do is when they're walking through those hallways, they say, I walk through that hallway and we make eye contact. And we know that we have each other's back. I mean, that's kids doing it that don't even know what they're doing. How awesome of a picture that's our church. That is our place that we go to when we get out of the jungle and we come here and we have that R&R. We have one another's back. We rebuild and we encourage one another. So then when we go back out to the jungle, we're rested. We have that information that we need. We have that knowledge that we need to be able to fight our battle and stay alive through our battle. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Okay. Chosen. God is not choosing who and who will not be in heaven. Do not take that out of context. Here's the thing. God has predestined or chosen all of us to know who Jesus is. It's our choice whether we choose or not who Jesus is. So people that teach, here again is like what Ezekiel was talking about, what we were talking about, what Paul wrote in Colossians about the false teachings and the teachings of people who say, well, I'm smarter or I'm special or I know this, so therefore I'm elected to heaven or I get to go to heaven and you don't. That's false. And there's many churches and many religions that teach that today, that they're predestined. I'm elect. God elected me, but he didn't elect my wife to go to heaven. That don't sound like the God of the Bible that I know. God has chosen all of us. God has put the need to know eternity in each one of our souls. Why do you think, clear back to you look at the Egyptians and the pyramids, and what's in a pyramid? A casket. A tomb. All right? They believed in an afterlife. They believed in something. All the different religions of the people with bones in their noses jumping around in the jungle. They believe in a future afterlife of something. God has designed the human to have the need to want something more, to know that there's a God. Why do you think all the false idols of the Bible, there was always worshiping something? God has placed that in every human being, the need to know him. It's whether or not we use the things of the world to fill that void, or we use the truth of Jesus Christ to fill that void. If we choose Jesus Christ to fill that void, we are what? We are beloved. As it says in verse 12, that God what? So those who have been chosen of God are holy and beloved. That is how the God of the universe, the creator of everything, sees you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, look at how God looks at you. He sees you as holy. He sees you as beloved. Well, but you know, God, you don't understand my past. Well, newsflash, yes, he does. Because he's omniscient, he knows everything. He understands you. We covered that in the attributes of God, that he knows everything. He knows what you did in your past. He knows what you're going to do in your future. He knows what you're doing right now. And yet, what are you? You're holy. And you're beloved. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what the things we're struggling with right now. Why do you think Paul talks so much about it? Do you think that it would be an issue if he wouldn't bring it up? Do you think our old sin nature and our old self and sin would be an issue if he didn't talk about it? Obviously, it's an issue because he's addressing what do we do with it. Therefore, we know that sin is an issue. We know that our old lifestyle is an issue. That old flesh, that just that desire to live for this world, we know that it's an issue because we all deal with it. We all fight it. We all struggle with it. That's why he's telling us, how do we fix it? Give it up. It's nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross, and you are holy and you are beloved. So quit dragging that thing up and chaining it to yourself and dragging it around. There's no need in it. What else is in verse 12? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, underline it, put on. Put on. A what? A heart of compassion. And it's going to go on. But put on, it's not an act. It's an action. If I'm going to put on an act, I'm going to put on an act. And I'm going to fool a lot of people. How many religions, how many feel-good churches, how many, not to bash a megachurch, but how many places do people go to put on an act? We hear it time and time again that I go to a church, Johnny and I sat with a guy that was just empty in his eyes, and he didn't want anything to do no matter how hard we tried to sit and talk to the guy. And we sat there, and he goes, I go to a big church so I can slip in the back row and I can sit there and nobody knows if I'm there or nobody knows if I'm gone. But he puts on an act. He's trying to fool himself. And that's the only thing he's fooling is himself. When we put on an act, we don't fool anybody but ourselves. God knows the real truth and the real meaning of the motives that's in our hearts. God knows that. So all we're doing is trying to fool ourselves and making ourselves think that it's okay. It's an action. If we put something on, it's an action. It's something we must do. March Madness is going on. Whose jersey do you wear? Whose shirt? I don't have anything on today. Oh, there we go. Okay. It's a symbol on my vest. It's an Ariat symbol. Whose symbol do I wear? Whose business do you support? We hand out shirts for our business. People support our business by wearing our clothes. They advertise for us. They put that on and they advertise. What are we putting on? Whose jersey do we wear? Whose business do we advertise for? Does our lifestyle, that action that we do, does that lifestyle by putting on, is that putting on? Sounds cliche and dumb. I can't believe I'm going to say it, but Team God. I don't. Sounds silly, but that's. Do we do that? Is that the clothes that we put on in the morning when we wake up? Do we go out there saying, if I'm going to put this on and I'm comfortable wearing this and I'm comfortable putting this shirt on and advertising to everybody that I interact with through the day that that's what my shirt says, and I'm okay with it because I put it on in the morning, so I'm okay with it. Am I okay with putting on something of my lifestyle that represents who Jesus Christ is? Am I confident enough to do that? Am I bold enough to do that? What are we putting on? Because we only put on what we're comfortable in. And the hard question to ask is, are you comfortable enough to put it on? Eric had an awesome comment last night that he got totally sidestepped by a guy who had major issues and come to him and wanted to know who Jesus was. Just out of the blue. Eric thinks he's in the safest spot all by himself he can be in the middle of a field in a tractor. And here comes this guy riding up to him in a Ranger in the waterway. He didn't have a choice. Right then and there, he didn't prepare for it. We don't have time to prepare it. If you wear those clothes, this is the neat part about that clothes that you can put on. People will see that. So when the problems happen, because they will, and they want a fix or they want a solution or they want answers, they're going to come to you and ask. Because they're going to see that in you. If you're comfortable wearing those clothes and you're comfortable advertising for that, what's the purpose of advertising if you're not willing to talk about it and willing to share about it? We have to be willing to do that. So you are beloved and chosen by God, the creator of the universe and all the things. So put on this newness of life, which looks like what? That's verse 12, the part that looks like a heart of compassion. It looks like kindness, it's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience. These are the clothes that we put on. That is what the clothes looks like. It's the image of Jesus. There's so many, I'd hate to guess and add up all the millions of dollars spent on self-help and the books wrote and the money spent when this is the only thing you need. If you truly want to help, it starts right here. It's right here. What do we need to do? It gives us the answers. We need to have a heart of compassion. Well, you don't really understand what that guy did to me in the past, or what they said to me, or how they act to me. We need to have kindness. We need to have humility. We need to have gentleness, and we need to have patience. We talked about this last night. You need to lead and initiate and assume that it's your job. Don't wait for somebody else to fix it for you. Assume that it's up to you. Assume that it ain't just going to get done. Don't assume that that gaping hole in the foundation is going to fix itself. Don't assume, we use this with the kids at Basic, don't assume just because your parents go to church and drag you to church that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Don't assume that you're a Christian just because everything around you is. Don't assume things. Speak out about the truth. Stand strong. Be humble. Be humble meaning what? When it talks about humility, is meaning to be on guard against your pride. That's being humble. It's not being a monk, or it's not being a pacifist, or it's not whatever, sitting there with your head walking down, looking at the ground all the time. Being humble means being on guard against your own pride and arrogance. Still doing things like we're told to do, but just don't be prideful and arrogant about it. Stand strong, be humble, and serve the King. Seek first His kingdom. Those were the things that we covered last night. That is dying to self and living as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Bearing. Okay, in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Bearing is putting up with someone and giving them patience when they need it. The need of having forgiveness proves that none of us are or ever will be perfect. Why do you think forgiveness is talked about so much? So the trap that you're in or you fight with, but I just can't get over this hurdle because I'm not good enough, I can't do this. If we were going to be good enough, He wouldn't have no need to give us forgiveness in the first place. So don't get stuck on that hurdle of, I can't do this, or I can't act this way, or I keep bringing this up, or I keep... That's what He gives us forgiveness for. The biggest lie that Satan gives us is to defraud the grace of God. God gives us that. Satan wants you to think that He don't give you any grace. That He doesn't give you any forgiveness. That He is always going to hold something against you. And that is completely false. That is the farthest thing from the grace of God. So the key to it all, in verse 13, is just as the Lord forgave you. Who are we not to forgive others? Who are we not to forgive ourselves? That's the key to it all, is that Jesus forgave. He forgave me. He forgave you. As that song said, the very first song, that I don't even understand why he would take all my sins and nail himself to a cross, and it doesn't even make sense. But he forgave you before he even did that. An unforgiving heart will just build calluses, which will not allow us to have the heart of compassion that we have when we're a new creation. Verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. None of this will work without love. None of the compassion, the humility, the gentleness, the kindness, the patience. All that goes out the window and means nothing without love. I'm only patient with that person because I have to be. Well, that's not being patient with them then. I'm only kind to that person because I'm forced to be. Well, that's not truly being kind to somebody. I'm only, how many times do your kids say, when you tell them, go tell your sister that you're sorry. They stomp up to them and they look down and they go, I'm sorry. And they turn around and they walk away. They're not sorry. It means nothing. They just as well not said anything because it's not done in love. It means nothing. None of this will work without love. God was smart enough when he created to know that we will have emotions and feelings. That is why he is saying to control them. And the only way that you can control them is to turn yourself completely over to him. All you have, every problem, every solution that you have, every feeling that you have, you empty it into him. Just as the kids at Basic bring their backpacks and they leave them at the door, we bring our stuff and we put it at the foot of the cross and we turn around and we walk away. You leave it. You empty yourself over to him. That's all we need to do. That allows us to see past all the crap that's in front of us, that's blinding us, and not allowing us to see that unity that Jesus Christ created for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits nothing. But I gave all this money to the church. But I did all this. And I helped this person out. And I did all that. But it was for everybody to notice you? What good is that? It's not done with the right motive. Love is what makes our actions and gifts useful. Love is confused in today's sappiness. Don't get God's love confused with the love of this world. Love is not lust. Love is not what I... The love and the lust that I have after my life is not the love that God is talking about. God's love is the love that is directed outwards towards others, not inward towards us. If I lust for my wife and I love after my life, it's trying to fill a void that I have, that I'm chasing after. God's love does not do anything for ourselves. God's love is when we're doing something that benefits us nothing at all, that there's no benefit that we gain from it. That's when you know that you've done something in love. When you reach out and you help or you give or you do something and it does not benefit you one iota, nothing. That's the love that God's talking about. It's unnatural and it's impossible to have this love unless we set ourselves and our own desires aside. The love God is speaking of is the love where we give without expecting anything in return. The more we love like that, the more Jesus will be shown and the fewer gaps will be in the wall. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's your reward for living that way. Peace that we all seek after, the thing that we all want, that's our reward when we live that way. We will have that peace. Does that take all the problems away? No. But we'll have that peace. Remember, happy, the feeling happy, comes from the circumstances of what happens. Happens, happy. Same word. You're only happy because of what happens. But I can be joyful and I can be I can have peace in the situations, knowing that I know who Jesus is and I know what eternity means. And I know that someday I will not be in this sinful life, and that the sin that overrules this world and is in this world right now will not be here for eternity. That's the joy and the peace that I can have in the troubles. When there's wars and rumors of wars and there's all this stuff happening, and I can go to bed and I can't think about them, or they don't bother me and keep me up at night, it's the peace that I have, the knowing that that's not going to last forever. That stuff's already been written about, actually, and it already tells us what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that it ain't going to last forever. But we get to last forever in a perfect unity with Jesus Christ in all eternity. That's what gives me peace. That's what brings me joy. That's the joy that can't be taken from me. Romans 8, chapter 6, verse 8. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How do we let that peace rule in our life? Obey. Just as we were taught as kids to obey our parents and obey this, just as God is trying to teach us right now. Obey what I'm telling you. Verse 16, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us? Back in chapter 3, verses 2, it says, we set our minds on the things of God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Whatever you do, that's all of your daily activities. What you're looking at on your phone when nobody's watching, what you act like at work, what you talk like on the phone to somebody, whatever you do is all your daily activities. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. Do I need to change the motives in my life? Do I need to change why I do the things that I do? Am I doing the things in the name of Jesus? Seek God first, and the rest will come. We're going to end, because I think the kids have got to come up and do a song for us. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity this morning to hear Your word. We just pray that You can help to encourage us, help to just make us bold when we go out in our week to be able to give the truth and the hope and the peace that we have with others. Just let us be a blessing and encouragement to somebody who needs it this week. Give us the eyes to see those that are hurting, the ears to hear them when they cry out to us. And just let us be bold when we stand there and just proclaim Your truth. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Offering. Bob, you want to do the offering?